Once again, we're pleased to have each and every one of you here this evening. We have been able, most of us, to return once again and to lift our voices in songs of praise unto God and to pray unto Him and to hopefully benefit from a study of a portion of the Word that He has given unto us. We're thankful for your presence, each and every one of you. If we have visitors, we are glad that you are with us. We hope that you also are benefited by this time that we spend together in a study of God's Word. I want to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 and talk about something that Paul is speaking to the saints there at Corinth about. In verse 11, Paul makes this statement, "Knowing therefore the terror," and the word terror is used in the New King James, fear is used in the King James, "knowing therefore the terror, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." And that's what we want to emphasize this evening, this idea of we persuade men. We want to talk about what that means and how we are to go about it, how we are to go about persuading men to be children of God. And if I've spelled it wrong again, y'all help me, or just overlook it, one or the other. We persuade men. Paul had just assured the saints there at Corinth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of their own resurrection, that they had a body or they had a temple, a tabernacle, which was not made with hands, reserved for them in heaven. And they longed for it to be clothed with that. He then goes on to talk about it being our aim or his aim and of course then ours also to be pleasing in the sight of God. He also was talking about the appearance that all of us are going to make before the judgment seat of Christ. And so he says it is his strong desire then to persuade men to be acceptable in the sight of God. Now this persuasion or the idea of converting or convincing people is not something that is uncommon, but in the Word of God and with those who have been faithful unto God. If you turn your attention to Acts, we'll find several instances here of, in the case of Paul, where when he went about teaching others, he went about persuading them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is there in Thessalonica, and in verse 2 of Acts 17, then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture. As he went into this particular place, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue there and he found a ready audience, and he began to reason with them out of the Old Testament Scriptures. And in verse 4 it says, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." So during this time of the 3 weeks that he was there, and he had opportunity, he reasoned with them, and they were persuaded because of the things that he had to say. In the 18th chapter and verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Here again, as was his custom, he took the Old Testament Scripture, found these individuals, and he reasoned with them, and he persuaded certain of these individuals. In the 19th chapter and verse 26, we find the same thing happening. This time, though, Paul is being accused of persuading individuals. It says there in verse 26, "This individual, Demetrius, is making this accusation against Paul. Moreover, you see in here that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying, there is no gods which are made with hands." So here again, they recognize that he went about persuading people with the gospel of Christ and turning the world upside down, as he is accused also of. In Acts 26 and 28, we find that Agrippa makes the statement unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And later on in the 28th chapter in verse 23, those there in the city of Rome, it says concerning what he did, he was persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. This is something that they did in the first century. They took the gospel of Jesus Christ and they sought to persuade people to be obedient unto it. Christ did it, as we read in his life. He presented the truths from the Father and persuaded some to follow him. Paul did it. Peter did it. John, all of those who were faithful, sought the salvation of the souls of individuals in exactly the same way. That it was through persuasion, convincing them that this was the truth. We do not find them seeking to convert men unto Christ by driving them to God, by forcing them to accept Jesus Christ, or by scaring them into some kind of obedience. They persuaded them, and that is what we must do. We look at the word persuade, and we understand what it means. We look in the dictionary, and we find a definition, and it's something like to convince someone of something. To cause another individual to do something, especially by reasoning, by urging, or by inducement. To prevail upon someone to do something. That is, to induce someone to believe a certain thing. And we would use also the word convict in this particular way. We convict people. We persuade them. I believe that this is one of the central themes that is found in all of the Word of God. To present the Word of God in such a way as to persuade people to believe that it is the truth. Regardless of the age in which God dispensed His grace and His love and made His revelation known unto man, it was by means of persuasion, by using the Word that He revealed, that He sought man's obedience. Whatever age that might have been, as we divide the Bible up, we divide the history of mankind into those three ages of patriarchal, Mosaic, and now in the Christian dispensation, as it has been termed. In all three of those, God made a revelation, and He persuaded men to accept His truth, to accept that as being the way that was best for man. Again, there was no time, at any time, do we find God forcing people to obey Him or to disobey Him. We can't read of an instance there where an individual is forced against their will either to obey God or to disobey God. The one that is involved in the action that we read about is an individual that always had the option to make a choice for themselves whom they were going to follow. Was it going to be their own will? Or would they be persuaded and convinced to follow what God wanted them to do? We see examples of this type of persuasion in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Of trying to convince people to come to God and do what was right. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, we find the children of Israel as they have gone into the land of Canaan there. And they have been divided up. Six tribes are standing on Mount Gerizim. Six tribes are standing on Mount Ebal. And God is telling the children of Israel through the Levites to pronounce blessings and curses. And there are blessings that come forth from Mount Gerizim that says, if you do these things, God will bless you. Also from the six tribes on Mount Ebal, there's the cursings that come forth. And God says, if you do these things contrary to my will, then this is going to be what is going to happen to you. God, through this, is trying to persuade the people to make the right choice, to follow Him. And in following Him, there would be great blessings poured out upon them. But in their failure to follow Him, they were going to be cursed. And finally, we see, they were led away into captivity. In Isaiah, the first chapter, in verse 16 down through verse 20, a passage of Scripture that perhaps we have read many times, but it is in this way that God wants men to be persuaded. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is saying here, you still have a choice. What is that choice going to be? Let us reason together and hear. If you follow me, is going to be the results. If you fail to follow me, then this also is going to be the results. But have a choice. Let's reason together. And he sought to persuade them to follow him. Christ does exactly the same thing in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, down through the remainder of the chapter, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is Christ saying? He's persuading people to come to him. He's warning them, trying to convince them that he has the way of life. We find this time and time again in the Word of God, a persuasion on the part of God for people to make that choice to come unto him. This was the work that Jesus Christ had set forth. In Luke 19 and verse 10, it says there that Christ came to seek and save those that are lost. But he didn't come to seek and save those that are lost against their will. We have a choice. And in all that he has done, this life's work that he has done, in doing the will of the Father, it is to persuade men, to convince them to come unto him because he is the only hope of eternal life that they have. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Christ makes the statement there that he came to work the works of God while it is yet day. For the night is coming when no man can work. That work was to persuade people to come unto God. Christ saw it in the first century, and he still seeks today, through those who are his disciples and through this word that has been given, he seeks the salvation of all people, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female, bond or free. He wants everyone to turn from sin and turn unto the only hope that they have. Because all people are equal in the sight of God and in his eyes, and he wants all to be saved. And so he persuades people. We see an example in John chapter 4. The woman at the well in Samaria. He came there and with his disciples, and as they went into the city, he remained at the well, and he was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty. And he had an encounter here with this woman that came out from the city at this time to take water back, to draw water from the well. And through the things that he had to say unto her, he convinced her, he persuaded her that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that they had been looking for. And she says that she believed that he was the Messiah. She went into the city. And others came out there and they heard the things that he had to say. And through these words that were spoken, he persuaded them. He convinced them once again that he was the Messiah. And they begged, although they were Samaritans, they asked him to stay there. And he stayed a little longer. They were convinced through these words that he was the Messiah. This is the commission that has been given unto the early disciples. And I believe that is given unto us today. We're to go into all the world and we are to preach the gospel. We are to make disciples of those that are persuaded that this is the truth that comes from God. And those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. These are things that God wants us to use to persuade men. And we see that's what they did in the first century. There in Acts chapter 2. In the first sermon that was preached by Peter and the others on the day of Pentecost, they persuaded people to be obedient. They persuaded and convinced them that the one that they had crucified some 50 days before this was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And in verse 40 of Acts 2, we find that it reads there, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." By these words, then, he convinced them Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but that it was by the predetermined counsel of God that this was to happen unto him. In Acts the 8th chapter, we see another thing there concerning those in Samaria. And verses 4 and 5, "Therefore those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And in that preaching, we find people were convinced, they were persuaded that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And even in that same chapter, verse 35, we find concerning the Ethiopian eunuch, that as Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture to preach unto him Jesus, he became convinced, he was persuaded by these words to follow Jesus Christ. I believe this is the central theme, one of the central themes that found in the Word of God, and one of the works that God has given unto His faithful, that is to take the Word and persuade men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, there are presuppositions to persuading people. In other words, there are certain things that people have to understand before you're ever going to persuade them to do anything. One of those things that is necessary, that is a presupposition, is that you're going to have to convince an individual that a change is needed by them. That there is something that they need to do in their life differently than what they are doing now. Have you ever tried to convert someone to Christ who is satisfied with what they're doing? Who's satisfied with their religion, they don't have any questions, they're very happy in what they're doing. Have you ever tried to do that? It's almost impossible. Have you ever talked to any Mormon elders? Have you ever talked to any Jehovah's Witnesses who are convinced that what they're doing is absolutely right and the truth? You're not going to change that. You're not going to persuade that individual. Before you can persuade them, before you can convince them, they've got to know that a change is needed in their life. They have to be convinced of that, or you're never going to change them. An individual that is happy, an individual that is satisfied with what they're doing in their worship unto God, they're not really going to examine anything. They're not going to think that there is a need for a change. And therefore, you're not going to persuade them. That's one of the first things that is needed. You need to convince that person that a change is necessary in their life. And I'm convinced there's another thing that is necessary. And that is that I, as a Christian, believe that person needs a change in their life. You know, some of us, unfortunately, have contacted a mild form of Christianity. And it's almost like these shots that you get from the doctor that will prevent you from getting a disease. You know, that's how we inoculate ourselves. I think that's how we say that. That we put a little bit of the disease within us, not too much, just enough to build up a resistance against it. And I'm afraid that some Christians have that kind of Christianity. They have just enough Christianity until they've built up a resistance against the real thing. And you know, it's going to be hard for that person to convince somebody else to be a Christian. Because they'll look at their neighbor and they'll say, "Well, he's a good, honest person. He's just like me." And when we look at our neighbor who is not a Christian, and we think that he's just like me, we're not going to convert him. We have to be convinced that that individual that we are trying to persuade needs to make a change in their life. And they do need to make a change. They need to make a change in their spiritual relationship. That is, from one that is being dead unto God to being alive unto God. Now, we may look at them and say they're a good, honest person. But if they're outside of the fold of safety, if they're spiritually dead, there is a change that needs to take place in their life. They need to be persuaded of that, and we need to be persuaded of that. I'm also convinced that in order to persuade men, that we have to have a belief in what we are using to change men. Once again, I am convinced that we can find some Christians who have lost faith in the power of God unto salvation. Have you ever had someone try to sell you something that perhaps they themselves have not used or they don't believe in themselves? You ever had someone try to do that to you? It can be very embarrassing for them as well as for you to try to sell you something they haven't tried, try to sell you something that they don't believe in. Now, a lot of people don't like the comparison, but I believe it's a good illustration. And that is, as Christians, we are striving to sell something. We have something that we want to persuade people to buy, for them to make it a part of their life, to really become their life. We have to have a belief in what we're trying to sell before we can sell it. It can be embarrassing. I can remember some of my early selling attempts when I was younger, and I didn't do a very good job of it. I learned at an early age that I wasn't that kind of a salesman. Have you ever heard of a salesman saying, "Well, this product I got's real good, but there's another one that's better, but I want you to buy mine. I want you to buy this particular product. There's a better one on the market." You ever had someone try to sell you a Ford that drives a Chevrolet or something else? You know, that individual's not going to go very far until they use the product that they have. As I said, there's far too many Christians that I'm afraid who have lost faith in the power of God's Word because they don't live it. They don't use it. They couldn't sell it to others if their life and their soul depended upon it. And they look at people in the world, and they have already prejudged a lot of people. And they'll look at certain individuals and they're convinced that person won't be persuaded. I couldn't persuade that individual to become a Christian, you know, again, if my life depended on it. But you know, we never know who's going to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of us never know that. You may take an audience of 100 people and you go down through there and you make a list. And you kind of put in order those individuals you think would respond to the gospel of Christ. And out of that 100, that person that you put on a 100 spot, that may be the first one that won't listen to you and that will want to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't give up. We've got to persuade men. We've got to convert them unto Jesus Christ. Before, though, we can persuade others, we ourselves have to be persuaded. There's another presupposition here to this idea of persuading men, and that is that we have a freedom of choice. That we are free to choose what we want to do. Persuasion and freedom of choice are something that go hand in hand. It's something that we oftentimes take for granted. It's just understood that. Without the option of choice, persuasion makes no sense at all, does it? If you don't have a choice in the matter, why would someone try to persuade you to choose one or the other? It just doesn't make any sense. To persuade men, we understand that they have a choice in the matter. You know, and when we try to persuade men, and we understand that this is the work that we have to do as Christians, that forever does away with the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination. That if we don't have a choice, then it doesn't make any difference. We don't need to persuade men. That if God has determined from the foundation of the world that you're going to be lost or you're going to be saved, why should I try to persuade you to do what is right? You don't have an option. You don't have a choice. But to persuade means that we have a choice. Again, you don't try to persuade a person who has only one item to choose from. You don't hear very many politicians who are running unopposed, going out here spending millions of dollars on a campaign to persuade people to vote for them. They're not going to do that. You don't have a choice. To persuade means we have a choice. We persuade people because they have an option. They can either accept God or they can reject God. That's the choices that they have. But as Christians, we understand the results of those choices. We understand the results perhaps better than the person we're trying to persuade. That in acceptance of Jesus Christ, there is eternal life. But that in rejection of God's Son, there is eternal separation from God. There is nothing to look forward to. We understand that result. And because of that, we persuade men. We strive to convert them unto Jesus Christ. Of what, though, do men need to be persuaded? There's a great number of things that perhaps we could go over. But one of those things that we want to point out is that men need to be persuaded of their sins. That they have sins. And what that sin and those sins do to them. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, we find Christ as he is speaking concerning what the Holy Spirit is going to do. It says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The world is going to be convicted of sin because of what the Holy Spirit does. The world is in sin. And we know what that sin is because of the revelation that is made through the Holy Spirit. And Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. Those who are of accountable age have done those things that are contrary to the will of God, and men need to be persuaded of that. A person who sees absolutely no wrong in what they are doing, or if they reject the very concept of sin, that person's not going to change, are they? That person's not going to change. If I am out here doing whatever I want to, week in, week out, year in and year out, and I'm living like I want to live, and I don't believe there's one thing wrong with that, then I'm not going to change. I need to be convinced and persuaded that my actions are wrong, that I am going to be held accountable before God for those actions. That individual who doesn't think the things that they're doing is wrong needs the gospel of Jesus Christ presented unto them. They need the word of God taught to them so that they can be persuaded. They need to be shown what God demands of them and how their sins have separated them from God and what the eternal destiny is of those who are caught or who are in that situation. We see examples in both the Old and the New Testament of men who needed to be persuaded. David in the Old Testament needed to be persuaded. And Nathan the prophet persuaded him by a parable or by a story that he told him. And David came to himself and he realized that he needed to be persuaded that God knew about it. That God was aware of his sins and that he was holding them against David. Those on the day of Pentecost needed to be persuaded of the sins that they had committed, and that there was only one way that they could rid themselves. And so they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins." They were convinced they did wrong, and they were told what they must do. A sense of sin is something that is absolutely necessary if an individual is going to come to repentance. One will not repent if they believe that they have done no wrong. And without repentance, there can be no salvation. None whatsoever. Men need to be persuaded of their sins and of the result that sin brings, that is a separation from the fellowship of God and the life that is offered in Jesus Christ. They need to be persuaded of that. They also need to be persuaded or convinced that there is a Savior. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the remedy for sin. He is the one that is sent by God that will take away the sins of the world. That's what was announced at His birth in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. His name is Jesus, for He takes away the sins of the people. You know, there are many physical diseases that have remedies, and that we take them, and that we're cured from whatever illness we might have. And a person that is sick with a disease, most of the time, if the cure is something that is going to be difficult, they have to be persuaded. They have to be convinced that if they take this medicine, it's going to work. Because if they're not persuaded of that, they're not going to take it. Sin is a spiritual sickness. It has a remedy, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the only one that is given by God. And people must be convinced that Jesus is the only hope that they have. If they believe that there are many hopes of salvation, then they'll choose one of those many hopes. But if they understand and they're persuaded that there's only one, they'll take that one. And there is only one, Jesus Christ. We see examples of this applied remedy in the New Testament. In Acts 2, who were the 3,000 that were saved? Who were those 3,000 that were baptized into Jesus Christ? It wasn't just 3,000 that happened to come by. It was 3,000 who were persuaded of their sins and were convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Those were the 3,000. Those were the ones that were saved. In Acts 28, verses 23 and 24, we find that certain people there believed. Who were they? They were the ones that were persuaded. They were the ones that were convinced of what Paul was saying. It wasn't just anybody there that believed, but those that were convinced, those were the ones that realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Men need to be persuaded of this Savior that was sent from heaven itself. People also need to be persuaded of another thing, and we have mentioned this. I guess I write too big or I got all this on here. And that is of their accountability before God. I do write too big, don't I? Their accountability before God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, as we made note just a few moments ago in the beginning, it says there that all will be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us is going to stand before Christ and give an account for the things that we have done in this life. And we've got to be convinced of that. We've got to be persuaded of that. And when we do, we'll follow God. If a man rejects the judgment, if he doesn't believe there is a life after this one, if he does not believe that there is a day that is appointed by God in which we will give an account of the things that we've done, that man's going to live like he wants to in this life. He's not going to make a change, even if he's doing something that he might think and others might think is wrong. We must convince the individual that there is a day of judgment that is coming and that we will give an account for what we've done. You know, criminals in our society today, a lot of them have no fear of judgment at all. They have no fear of going out here and committing crimes because a lot of them believe, they're convinced, they're persuaded they'll never stand before the judge. They'll never give an account for breaking the law. And therefore, they go out and they do break the laws. If we're convinced and persuaded we'll never stand before the judge of all of mankind, then we'll do what we want to do. But when we become persuaded and convinced there is that day appointed, and that everything that is done in our life is going to be brought before that judge, when we're persuaded of that, then we'll make some changes in our life. We'll do what is right. Romans 14 and 2 So then each 12, excuse me, 14 and 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself before God. And once again, notice what Paul had to say in the book of to those on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts the 17th chapter. As he concludes the things that he has to say, as he's talking about the God of creation and Jesus Christ his Son, and he's talking about the resurrection. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent for this reason. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Paul concludes to these great philosophers there on Mars Hill, those who understood the wisdom of the world, he says there's a day that is coming that we will all stand before this judge. When we become convinced of that, then we're going to do what's right. We're going to follow Jesus Christ. It becomes almost apparent then what we need and what we use to persuade men, isn't it? What is that that we use to persuade men? Is it the philosophies of men, the wisdom of men? No, it's the Word of God. It is God's Word that is going to judge us in the last day. That's what's going to be the thing that we're going to have to use to persuade men to come to Jesus Christ. In Luke the 16th chapter, there is told there the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and how that they lived and how that they died. And how that the rich man, when he had died, was put into a place called torment, and how that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom and was enjoying his existence there. And the rich man called unto Abraham and said, Can we have some kind of relief from this? And he wanted wanted somebody from the dead, such as Lazarus, to go back and tell his brothers not to come to this place, to live in such a way that they could avoid it. But Abraham made the statement to him that they have the Scripture. And if that won't persuade them, then even one coming back from the dead would not. In this, we have the Scriptures to persuade us, to convince us to follow God. And this is what we use to do that. Romans 1 and 16 says there that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 calls it the word of reconciliation, this gospel of Christ. People are persuaded by this book. They are not persuaded to come to Christ by all of the many appeals that we find in the denominational world and even among some of our brethren that's made to the physical side of man. That's not what persuades men. It's not gimmicks. It's not giveaways. It's not food. It's not social gatherings. That doesn't persuade people to come to Christ. What does is the gospel of Christ. This persuades people. Oh, all of these other things may persuade a person to become a part of a church, but not to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And there is a difference. It is with this word that we persuade men. There's a couple of things also that we need to remember in this lesson. And that is, persuasion is a work that needs our attention all the time. Not just 1 or 2 hours a week. Not just those 1 or 2 hours we've set aside to persuade people, to convince them. But we should always be looking as Christians for opportunities. As Christ was when he was tired and hungry and thirsty, and perhaps even in pain, there was an opportunity for him to teach. We need to be ready in season and out of season to persuade others. We need to remember that. We also need to remember that anybody can do it. Any one of us can convert someone to Jesus Christ. All you have to have is love for souls and the ability to communicate. And if you have those two, you can persuade people you can convert them. If you have the ability to communicate with someone else, you can tell them about Christ. If you have a love for their soul, then you're going to set that truth before them in love. That knowledge of the Word of God. Wisdom is needed, and that comes, as we talked about courage this morning, that comes through prayer. We need to have a love for the souls of others, and we can do it. And we have to be converted ourselves, and then we can do it. In closing, we would simply ask the question, and again, it's something that is very easy to answer, when are men to be persuaded? When is that to be? When are they to be converted to Jesus Christ? The answer is now, at every opportunity. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. For as Christ said, the night is coming when no man will be able to work. It'll be too late then. Most of us, I'm sure, have in the past and maybe even have plans now to persuade somebody, to convert them unto Jesus Christ. We intend to do that. And we may have even prepared to do that. But it's unfortunate that sometimes opportunities will slip away and men will die and they'll be lost forever. And I'm convinced that in some places there are some who die maybe in the very shadow of where the building, where the church gathers, die in that very shadow of that building where the gospel is taught. And they never hear the Word of God preached. We need to have a love for the souls of others. We need, as Paul said, to persuade men of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't do it by force. We can't do it by force. Because in this, as we said, there is a free will that each and every one of us has to exercise. This is something that has been determined by God. He could have made us creatures of such where we had to obey Him, that we had no choice whatsoever. But He didn't make us that way. He gave us the option of whether we can choose or whether we will choose or whether we will reject. And He's done everything that He possibly can to persuade us to follow Him. If you're here this evening, we hope that if you're not a child of God, you would be persuaded. You would be convinced this very night to put aside those things that are hindering you and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. These are the commandments. You've got to be persuaded of that. You've got to be convinced of that. That this is what God wants you to do. And we hope this evening that you would. If you're a child of God and have sinned in some way, we hope also that you're convinced that you need to make a change in your life. Of whatever that is that you've done that's wrong, to quit it, to seek forgiveness of God, and perhaps even to ask for the prayers of the saints that are here. There's an opportunity that is yours this evening. For those who are outside of the fold of safety, an erring child of God, this invitation is to you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?